right, just remain standing. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 5. I do love that song I said about being patriotic. I believe there ought to be something that thrills our heart when we hear those songs, such as the Star Spangled Banner, such as my country tis of thee. A lot of those songs ought to do something in our heart and stir us on that. Amen. I especially like that, I believe it's the second verse, that phrase in there. He says, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. If we don't, if we're not a land of rules and laws, we'll lose our liberty. Liberty does not mean no laws. Liberty means the right to do right. Nobody can stop us from doing right. Amen. We have that liberty, but we're not a land without laws. And we're not a land without self-control. We need to learn that again in our country. I mean, that's a sermon in itself. But we do need to learn that again in our country about self-control. God, help us to be a self-governing people. We ought not just be, law-abiding when the law is breathing down our neck and looking at us. Amen. Ought to be law-abiding at all times because we're honoring our Savior and our Father in heaven as well as honoring the laws of our nation. The laws of our nation were built upon the Mosaic laws, the laws of the Bible. Matter of fact, the Supreme Court, they can say, get the Ten Commandments out of the schools and all that, but across the top of the Supreme Court is a picture of Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. Amen. Amen. And the picturing there of Moses with the law and it being given out to the people. God help us. That's what our nation's built on. Amen. And amen. Well, that's enough of that. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter number 5. And started this series last Sunday, started thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, gave you an introduction Sunday morning. Sunday night I'm going to continue with the introduction and begin looking at these Beatitudes now. The Beatitudes are only a section of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount I mentioned last week covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. And there's a lot of parts of it that people know that's very famous, such as the story of the wise man that built his house on the rock and the foolish man that built his house on the sand. That's in this sermon. Such as the wide gate, the narrow gate. That's in this sermon. Just a lot of things. The Beatitudes is right here in this sermon, but they're only a part of it. And we're going to begin that this morning by the help of the Lord. All right, so I'm going to start in verse 1, read down through verse number 12, as that covers the first paragraph and includes the Beatitudes. The Bible said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your house.
Yes. Bless and help.
I pray you'd anoint him, anoint his words. God, I pray you'd use them to speak to our individual hearts, Lord.
Yes.
Help us see our need to conform to the things that you have for us.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord,
it's true.
You work in our hearts today. Bless the service, Lord. Thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, we began the study of the Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned to you as we began looking at this that this is a fabulous sermon. I mean, it's just a tremendous sermon that our Lord preached at the height of His public ministry, the height of His popularity. As He's beginning His public ministry, multitudes are flocking to Him, as we could see in chapter 4. We look back at that last week. And the multitudes that came from all over. The Bible said His fame spread over not just Israel, not just Judea, but it spread over all of Syria, which is amazing when you think about that. Syria is much in the news today. But in the day we're reading this, all of Syria had heard about Jesus, and His fame had spread abroad. That meant they were interested in what He had to say. And so as the multitudes came, they came from Judea, they came from Galilee, they came from Israel, all over, and even beyond Jordan, the Bible said that they came from just all over to hear Him preach. And He went upon this mountain and preached this great sermon, a fabulous sermon, but it's also a famous sermon. As I said, there's many people that if you ask them what the Sermon on the Mount entails, they couldn't tell you a lot. But you start naming different parts of it, as I said, and they recognize those different parts because many of them learned those stories in maybe in Sunday school, or they learned them from some godly parent or grandparent or somebody that had an influence in their life and taught them some of those statements that are made in this great sermon. I'll say more about it later when we study into it a little bit more in depth, but Luke chapter 6 deals with a sermon similar to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And some think it's the same sermon. I don't. A couple of reasons. One being that Matthew specifically says this sermon was preached on a mountain or on a mount. Luke specifically says it's preached on a plain. And I believe that there's a difference in a mountain and a plain. I realize mountains have different levels sometimes. They did in Israel as well. And there might be a flat spot, a plateau, we might say, even on a mountain. But I believe they're two different. Matter of fact, I've got a lot of other reasons why I believe that they're two different sermons. But I'm looking at the one in Matthew and these texts. For example, Matthew gives us 9 Beatitudes, is what we call them now. Luke only gives 4. And they're so very different in Luke than they are in Matthew. So I believe that our Lord may have used the same points, may have used even some of the same ideas in different sermons, just like preachers do today, amen, like preachers always have, amen. And so it's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept, and we got to rehearse. Matter of fact, Paul talked about, he said it's something about not, I can't remember exactly the phrase he used, but not be convenient for him to use the same language, but he said it is helpful for you. Sometimes we have to hear the same thing again and again before we can actually catch on to it. Well, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, this sermon emphasizes holy conduct in its clearest terms, I believe. Our Lord Jesus raised the standard higher than the religious leaders around Him had been raising the standard in His day. Now, in the day we live, the tendency is to lower the standard. The tendency in our day is to either lower or completely drop any standard of morality or decency. I believe, with that being true, that it is a good time to revisit this sermon and to study what our Lord said about morality and decency as it's recorded in this Sermon on the Mount. Now, with these things in mind, I preached last week about just an introduction. I mentioned 4 things to notice in verses 1 and 2. We talked about the preacher of the sermon, none other than the Lord Himself. We talked about the place of the sermon there on the mountain, and it was a place where anybody could come. We looked at the people of the sermon, and those were the disciples as well as multitudes of other followers. I called it consecrated people and curious people. And I'm glad curious people can become converted and become consecrated people by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. And then we just started on the thought of the particulars of the sermon. That's where we're going to go this morning. A little bit more about the particulars of the sermon, and by just introduction to this, an overview of these, what is known now as the Beatitudes. Amen. And so I hope that these will be a blessing to you as we study it. Now, I believe it can very easily be seen a comparison of our Lord gathering His early church, gathering this new group of people that have believed upon Him, that are following Him. And He gathers this new crowd, takes them to a mountain, and gives them His Word, gives them His rules for living, if I could say it that way. His method that they are to live out. I can see a comparison of that. And God, as He had recently delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, took them to a mountain, and on that mountain gave them what we know now as the Ten Commandments, rules for them to live by in the Promised Land. Amen. I said this Wednesday night, dealing with a whole other subject, but it brought me back to this and this thought, that if you notice that the keeping of the Ten Commandments did not make Israel God's chosen people. They already were God's chosen people. But the Ten Commandments would make them separate from the heathens that surrounded them. And it would let the heathen see these are truly God's chosen people. Same way, keeping the Sermon on the Mount, keeping the do's and the don'ts, if you want to say it that way, of the New Testament, do not make you a Christian. It's not works that makes people Christians. Does not make you a child of God. Rather, this is showing us what the child of God should live like. These are the ways that they should live. So it teaches us how to be separated from the heathens that are around us and how to shine forth as truly and indeed the children of God that we are. Amen. Now, I'd like to continue with these thoughts and look at these verses here. Verses 3 through 12 particularly here in Matthew chapter 5. And notice and point out there's 9 statements that begin with the word blessed. Blessed or blessed, depending on how that you want to say that. But as it's led many people to call these the Beatitudes. And some preachers as well as some commentators have reduced this down to either 7 or 8 Beatitudes. I've read it every which way. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon said that he counted 7. And one of the reasons being that verse 10, I believe it is, verse 10, the reward there, those persecuted righteous sake, is the same reward that's found in verse number 3. There's the kingdom of heaven. So he just links them two together. And then the fact that the persecution's mentioned twice, verse 10 and verse number 11, they delete that then and say, well, there's only 7. Then some say 8 because of the 2 times the word persecution is used. I'm going to use it as 9 because I believe that there are 9 blesseds mentioned, and therefore we'll say 9 Beatitudes that are mentioned. Matter of fact, I think I can point out a difference in verse 10 and verse number 11 when we get there. But I'll say this. One thing that I like about there being 9 attitudes, that's the idea that we use, attitudes that the Christian ought to have, there are 9 attitudes that should be, that we get the word beatitude, 9 attitudes that should be in the believer compares to 9 fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Not 9 different fruits, one fruit with 9 characteristics. Amen. And blessed, one blessedness, one blissfulness with 9 characteristics listed in it. And I believe they would coincide. And we could see them very clearly together. That's not my study today, but there's a study there. And I believe that it does coincide there. But allow me at first, if you will, just to define my terms that I'm going to use here. First of all, the term blessed or blessed. That's the most used word in our text that we're going to look at today. A.T. Robertson, in his book, Word Pictures of the New Testament, defines this word blessed as happy. When Dad was here a few weeks ago preaching revival for us, he asked me the question. He said, and he didn't know I was going to be studying on this. Matter of fact, at that time I was studying it, but I didn't know when I was going to be using some of it. But he asked me, he said, how do you define the word blessed or blessed? I said, well, the average person defines it happy. So many do. Matter of fact, modern versions, many of them say happy. They use the word happy there rather than using the word blessed. Matter of fact, this Greek word is translated happy at least 4 or maybe 5 times in the King James Bible. As you could study it out and see that that word's translated that. But I said to him, I think that blessedness is bigger and more than just happiness. I'm not sure that God necessarily is concerned about us being happy. But He is concerned about us being blessed. Amen. Matter of fact, people say, you hear somebody say, well, you know, my son, his wife ran off and left him, and I want him to be able to find another wife. I just want him to be happy. Well, but we ought to want them to be blessed. The way blessed might not be for him to find another one. She might be worse than the first one. Amen. It's true. We ought to want them to be... How about this? This crowd that says, well, you know, my son wants to act like a girl and I just want him to be happy, so I'm going to quit calling him a him. You ought not just want him to be happy, you ought to want him to be blessed. Amen. And I believe that's the way God looks at it, is this idea of blessed. Well, so I believe it means more than just happiness. I believe that we can agree that it goes much deeper than just happenstance or luck, if you want to use that word, as the way that it's used here. I believe that happiness entails the smile of God. I believe, or blessedness entails the smile of God. I believe blessedness entails the favor of God. Amen. Matter of fact, the word blessed comes from the root word that means bliss. Amen. Bliss is more than happiness. Bliss is an ultimate happiness. Amen. And so when you're blessed, you're actually blissed. Amen. Amen. That's the idea that it comes from. And so we see that it does have a much deeper meaning. I believe it has the favor of God. And here's where I'm going. You may not be happy with the circumstance you're in. You may not be happy where you find yourself right now, but you can be blessed. You can be blessed whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Amen. In whatever case you find yourself in, you can be blessed. As a matter of fact, Strong's Concordance uses this word. The word number is 3107. And the definition, here's what it says in Strong's. It means supremely blessed. By extension, fortunate or well off. Amen. So that explains to me why verse number 3 starts the very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what he's saying? They're rich even though they're poor in spirit. They're fortunate even though they're poor in spirit. They're well off, even though they're poor in spirit. Amen. So we can see that word blessed has a much deeper meaning than just happiness. Amen. Perhaps, I believe, let me back up and say that Vincent's Word Studies said that this Greek word that's 3107 in Strong's was used in a secular sense, not a religious sense, but in a secular sense, this word was used to indicate outward prosperity. When somebody was well off, they'd say he is, they'd use that Strong's word, blessed. Amen. So, I'd say that a working definition, this is what I've given it, the word blessed to be, quote, the inner richness of the spirit because of the smile and favor of God despite the outward circumstances of this temporal life. Amen. Amen. There's a young man at the nursing home. We didn't see him yesterday. I don't remember if we did last time, but at least the time before, and maybe for two times, a young man that is at the nursing home that's got Down syndrome, that is very obvious that he's got a lot of physical and mental difficulties. He's got a lot of problems. But I'm going to tell you, when that young man stands up, when we're singing, I come to the garden alone, and he stands up with tears down his face and his hands lifted up praising God, that young man is blessed in spite of his difficulties. He's blessed in spite of the circumstances he finds himself in. Amen. And there's numbers of others just like that. I'm just simply saying you can have the smile of God on you in spite of the fact that the world seems to be against you. Amen. Amen. Our world, I'm afraid our media tells people you ought to be angry because of the circumstances you find yourself in. You ought to be angry because of the way things happened in your mom and dad's life. You ought to be angry the way you was raised. You ought to be angry at the disappointments you faced in life. Where God says you can be blessed in spite of what mom and dad did. You can be blessed in spite of what circumstances you find yourself in now. Amen. You can be blessed of the Lord. Now, not only define the word blessed, but define the word beatitude. The word beatitude is not found in the King James Bible. But it's used many times talking about these nine blessings. And of course, it comes from the word blessing. It's placed as a description of these by multiple scholars and even laymen alike. Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language defines beatitude as this: blessedness. Blessedness. Felicity of the highest kind. Consummate bliss. That goes back to what Strong said. It said supreme bliss. Amen. Consummate bliss. used of the joys of heaven. Amen. We'd say it this way. I believe Doyle Lawson Quicksilver got a song about it. I got a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Amen. I got a little bit of heaven in my soul. We can say that. That's the blessings of God. That's the smile of God that we can have even down here. Amen. Yes, you've seen, and I have too, and especially in the past, I've seen little old ladies come into church that, I mean, they didn't have anything. They didn't have wealth. They didn't have fame. They didn't come in a nice vehicle. They didn't have health in their body. But they come in rejoicing in the Lord because they had something in their soul that far exceeded what they had in their body, far exceeded what they had in their bank account, far exceeded what they had sitting in the parking lot. Hallelujah. Amen. We can have those kind of blessings. Amen. So, again, to get a working definition, blessedness or beatitude, I say this. It's the attitude which should be in the child of God who is trusting Him and living for His glory. Amen. Amen. Now, with all that in mind, let's look at these nine statements of blessed and observe the beatitudes. I'm just going to name them to you today, and I'm not going to preach on them. I'm just going to name them to you, make a couple statements about them. And then we'll look at them individually later or more significantly later. First of all, blessed are the poor. Number one, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've alliterated these. And again, it's not my original alliteration. I borrowed these from another man because it helped me to remember them. Verse number, and I'm using the word P. Blessed are the poor. Verse number 4, we find the second one. Blessed are the pining. He says, blessed are they that mourn. And that's what the word pining means. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Number 3 is verse number 5. I say, blessed are the pliant. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Pliant is something you can work with. Meek is somebody you can work with. They're not proud. They're not stubborn. Amen. And so, blessed are the poor, the pining, and the pliant. Then number 4 is found in verse number 6. Blessed are the panting. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You remember the psalmist said, my soul panteth after thee, O God. This verse that's translated over in the Old Testament, I believe we can see it there. This hunger and thirst after righteousness is truly a blessing. And then there's the blessing of the pitying in verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Number 8, blessed are the pure in heart. You see that very easily. The word pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Number 9, again, he uses the same word I use. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse number 10 is number 7. Number 8. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I say it this way. Blessed are those, because here he said they, that's others, those persecuted. Blessed are those persecuted, all right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 11, and here's where I see the difference. It brings it home to me and you. Not just them when they're persecuted, but us when we're persecuted as well. And so I say it this way. Blessed are thee, T-H-E-E. Blessed are thee, persecuted. Amen. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. This goes right along with it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. We read the prophets in the Old Testament and we see how they were persecuted. And we say, boy, they could rejoice. But isn't that something? They had that ability that God was with them. And our Lord saying He'll be with you just the same as He was with them when it comes your time to be persecuted. Amen. We read history, not just the Bible. We read, for example, Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Martyr's Mirror. That's even better, to be honest with you. Martyr's Mirror. And read about those that were killed for their belief. Those that were killed, many of them, 50 million of them, by the Catholic Church. Slain because they wouldn't sprinkle their babies. Because they wouldn't agree that the Pope was right when the Pope wasn't right. He was wrong. Sprinkling babies don't make them saved. Just gets them a little wet. You remember, I'll tell you this, I'm gonna move on real quickly, but you remember there was a man that came here to the radio station one day. I don't remember now what day of the week that it was, but Junk Man had been coming, and you remember? And of course, Brother Junk Man. I called him by his name. He didn't want to be called by his name. He wanted to be called Junk Man. He brought this man, and said, the man needs to be saved. That's what the man told me. He said, I need to be saved. And he said, but I can't read and write. And he said, the church, he's going to his brother-in-law's church, and they told him that if he would let them teach him how to read and write, then they would baptize him and he'd be saved. And here's what Junk Man said. He said, you ain't got time to wait to learn to read and write. If you need to be saved, you need to be saved now. And the fellow said, that's exactly right. I want to be saved right now. So I got talking with him. I made sure that he understood baptism's not the door in. That the door in is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing on the Lord Jesus. And made sure that he understood that and believed that. And then we called on the Lord. I bowed and prayed. He prayed. And he said he got saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Well, the point I'm making is this. Is that this blessedness, this salvation comes from believing what God has said. Amen. And just applying these things. Well, having said that, these nine Beatitudes deal, I want you to notice that they're all inner blessings. He's not talking about mansions on earth. He's not talking about fine things. He's not talking about a kingdom on earth. Amen. He's talking about a kingdom inside your heart. Amen. He's talking about blessings in the heart, inner blessings that the world cannot understand. Inner blessings that these Jews, many of them, would not be able to understand because they were looking for an outer kingdom. Our world, by the way, our world is looking, they're seeking after outward treasures. They're seeking after material rewards. And they think that if they can accumulate enough money, if they can accumulate enough fame, popularity, if they can accumulate enough power and prestige in the world, that that'll bring an inner peace in their heart. But it does not do that. These Beatitudes do away with all that outer stuff and say what you need is peace in your heart. And when you've got peace in your heart, you can be happy, you can be blessed, whether you have fame or not, whether you have money or not, amen, whether you have power or not, you can have that inner peace in your heart, amen. 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 And so these would have sounded strange to the world. They would have sounded strange to those Jewish listeners that thought Messiah's kingdom that was going to come, excuse me, was only a physical kingdom. They looked for wealth and riches in this world that would satisfy them in the physical world, not for those things that would satisfy them in the spiritual world. Spiritual wealth, heavenly riches. That's what this is talking about in a spiritual sense. Amen. Well, another oddity about this sermon, I said it's odd to me that the world wouldn't understand it because our Lord's speaking about inner peace, inner blessedness, rather than outward blessings. It's also interesting that this sermon does not start out denouncing what's wrong. It doesn't start out, cursed be they that don't do these things. It starts out with, blessed are ye. Amen. Amen. Blessed are ye. And so it's presuming that these folks are believers, that these folks have these things in their life. He's not saying you need to add these. He's saying that God's put them in your heart. If you're saved by the grace of God, God's put it in there. You need to allow it to work. Amen. You need to just allow it to work. That's right. So it's not a warning or a woe against the enemies of God, but rather it's a pronouncement of blessings and reward to the believers and the followers of God. Amen. Each of these Beatitudes points to an attitude or a response in the heart, in the spirit of man, which is rewarded with blessings from God. Amen. It appears obvious to me that our Lord Jesus was attempting in this sermon to draw men's attention away from the outer world and into that spiritual realm of the heart and working with the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, the preacher of these Beatitudes is none other than the Son of God. I think I said that here last Sunday when I talked about the preacher being the Lord Jesus. I think I said it, but I'm not sure that I did. But this, the Son of God, who could know the mind of God and the heart of God more than the Son of God? Who could know the heart of man and the mind of man more than the Son of Man? Who could know the ways and the workings and the will of the Holy Spirit more than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? This preacher understood those things perfectly. And in preaching, he's applying all those and putting together to fit our case perfectly. Boy, I'm so glad that he is. No man ever spake like this man. Amen. Truly, he had great words of wisdom as he brought them out to us. Amen. And preached them to us here in this text. We have the privilege to read his sermon, to reread it. and to study it and apply it in our life. What a privilege it is that we have. That was not possible for them, but we have that capability. Amen. I mentioned in the introductory sermon as well that I view these Beatitudes as the foundation of the sermon. These 9 points are the foundation of the sermon. The rest of the sermon is the structure that's built on that foundation. With that being the idea, this sermon has 9 foundations. Just like the city of Jerusalem has 12 foundations. Amen. And they're stacked one upon the other. And I believe that's true as it is here in this case. Amen. Mr. Spurgeon pointed that out to me, matter of fact, when I read his sermon on the Beatitudes. He's got sermons on individual ones, but he's got a sermon on all of them together. I read that sermon and he pointed out these 9 foundations. He said 7, but the foundations as they're stacked. I want to read you a quote. It's a lengthy quote, but if you'll listen to me, it'll help you. And I'm almost through. But he said this. He said, "Observe carefully and you will see that each of these Beatitudes rise above those that precede it. The first Beatitude is by no means so elevated as the third, nor the third as the seventh. There is great advantage from the poor in spirit to the pure in heart to the peacemaker." Amen. So he's showing us that they stack one upon the other. He said, "I have said that they rise, but it would be quite as correct to say that they descend. For from the human point of view, they do so. To mourn is a step below and yet above being poor in the spirit and the peacemaker. While the highest form of Christian," amen, this thing about being this mourning, he said the highest form of a Christian will find himself often called upon to take the lowest room for peace's sake. Amen. The Beatitudes mark deepening humiliation and growing exaltation. Deeper humiliation and growing exaltation. Why is that? Because to increase, we've got to first decrease. If you want to be the leader, if you want to be the greatest, he said you've got to be the servant, not just a servant, the servant of all. If you want the top place, you got to take the bottom place. Amen. That's the point that he's making. And by the way, you say, "Preacher, how does that make any sense? Have you ever climbed a ladder? You wanted to get to the top, didn't you? You know where you had to start? The bottom. You had to start at the bottom." Our Lord uses that because God rejects the proud and gives grace to the humble. Amen. The ones that are on the bottom layer, He starts pulling them up and bringing them up. Amen. Well, let me finish reading what He said. He said, "The Beatitudes mark deepening humiliation and growing exaltation. In proportion as men rise in the reception of the divine blessing, they sink in their own esteem and count it their honor to do the humblest works." Amen. Spurgeon goes on to say, "Not only do the Beatitudes rise one above another, but they spring out of each other, as if each one depended upon the one that went before." And I want you to notice that. If you look at them here, verses 3 through 12 is the way I'm using them, you'll see they spring from each other. He says, "Each growth feeds a higher growth. The two blessings which we shall have first to consider have this relation. Blessed are they that mourn grows out of blessed are they are the poor in spirit." He says, why do they mourn? They mourn because they are poor in spirit. "Blessed are the meek is a benediction which no man receives till he has first felt his spiritual poverty and mourned over it." Amen. Well, I like that statement. He said, if you're going to get to that third blessing, verse number 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He said, first of all, you got to come through step 1. You got to recognize you're poor in spirit. And you got to mourn over it before you can be made meek, that you can inherit the earth. Boy, that's right and good. Then he says this. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, follows upon the blessing of the meek, because men do not acquire the forgiving, sympathetic, merciful spirit until they have been made meek by the experience of the mourning and the poorness of spirit." Amen. The same rising and outgrowth can be seen throughout the whole. So these Beatitudes, as we look on them, we'll see that they grow one upon the other. In other words, the more you strive to be like Christ, the more like Christ you will be. Amen. It'll just grow, and I believe that's so. Now, I said I'm almost through. I find it interesting that each of these blessings are pronounced in the present tense. He does not say, blessed will the poor in spirit be. He doesn't say, blessed will they that mourn be. Amen. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if you'll notice in your King James Bible, the italicized tells you that that word are was not there in the original. They put it there to help us understand it. Well, if you read it without it, I think you can see it. Blessed the poor in spirit. Amen. Blessed the poor in spirit. Blessed they that mourn. Blessed the meek. Blessed they which do hunger. Blessed the merciful. Blessed the poor in heart, the pure in heart. Blessed the peacemakers. Blessed they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Look here, verse 11. There's the word, and it was in the original. Blessed are ye. Amen. Blessed are ye. Not will be. You're blessed now if you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You're blessed now if you have the attitude of a Christian in your heart. Amen. You're blessed now. By the way, blessed now. Blessed are. Not will be. Shows that every step of the Christian life is crowned with blessings. Amen. Every step of the Christian life. There's not one moment of one day when God's blessings are not upon you if you're a child of His. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Mr. Spurgeon also stated that well. He said it this way. He said, blessed is the first moment of the Christian life on earth, and blessed is the last. Amen. I like it. I like it. Get up and read again. He said, blessed is the first moment of the Christian life on earth, and blessed is the last. Amen. Amen. This section of the Sermon on the Mount is filled with paradoxes. You see it very well. For example, the first beatitude starts with poor in spirit and says they possess a kingdom. Poor people got a kingdom. These beatitudes speak of blessings. And yet they begin with poverty and they end with persecution. Amen. They begin with poverty, but they end with persecution. And in the midst of it, he said they're blessed. Here's why. Because when you've got the kingdom on the inside, when you've got Jesus living on the inside, when you've got salvation in your heart, you've been saved by the grace of God, then although you might start out poor and you might end up persecuted, you can rejoice all the way through because you're saved by the grace of God. And Jesus said this in Luke 10:20, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are recorded in heaven. Amen. Amen. Even when the enemy surrounds us, even when the enemy seems to be overcoming us, we can still rejoice because our names are recorded in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, these spiritual blessings are so great that poverty cannot rob the riches from our heart. These blessings, spiritual blessings, are so great that persecution cannot destroy our joy and our gladness in serving the Lord. Amen. Now, this sermon of our Lord, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can truly say, no man ever spake like this man. His sermon's simple, in a sense, small words used. But it's paradoxical. Amen. It's in the fact that poor and kingdom go together, persecuted and rejoicing go together. Hard for the human mind to understand, but for those that are saved by the grace of God, these are words we understand very well. Amen. We understand that Christ went to Calvary. In order to bring eternal life into the world, He had to die. In order to relieve us from the sufferings of a lake of fire for eternity, He had to suffer. Amen. In order to grant us a home in heaven and our name on the roll, He had to step down from His throne in the heavens and come to earth that we might be saved. Amen. We understand those paradoxes very well. These statements are wondrous and pictorial. They arrest our attention, and yet they're so filled with wonder that they observe our careful inspection and investigation. Truly, these are the wonderful words of life. I quoted to you a section of a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached. He preached that sermon in 1873. The following year, a man by the name of Philip P. Bliss wrote a song, 1874. He wrote a song entitled, Wonderful Words of Life. I want to read you, and I believe this first verse and the chorus, representative statements of these Beatitudes. Here's what it said. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. We'll return to this Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes later. I want to ask you this morning as we close and as we get ready. Let's all stand as they come with a song. I want to ask you a question. Sinner, if you're here and unsaved, wouldn't you like that inner blessing that outward catastrophes could never take away? Wouldn't you want that inner peace that outward circumstances could never destroy? You can only have that by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You'll take this invitation time. Lord, I pray You take the song that's sung and the words that are said. And Lord, that the Spirit of God might draw some sinner to Your side, whether it be by the way of the radio or right here in our congregation. Lord, I pray You'd deal with those in our congregation especially. Father, I pray that You'd draw saints to Your side as well as sinners. Lord, help us to recognize that so many times we as Christians get our eyes off of the inner blessings, the blessedness that we have in being a child of God. And we get to looking at how the children of the world are living, how they seem to be prospering. In some way, Lord, we get a little bit anxious after those things. I pray, Father, forgive us. Help us to draw closer to Your side and recognize how blessed we are to be Your own children. Lord, move in this invitation according to Thy will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, do you need to come?